but not least of the fruits of the spirit of self-control, without which none of these other fruits on this tree ever grow. The law of harvest says that you reap what you sow, so fertilize the roots of the fruit that's sweet when it shows. Yep, the last of the fruits of the spirit of self-control, which we have to produce for these other fruits to grow. Law of harvest says that you reap what you sow, so fertilize the roots of the fruit that's sweet when it shows. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by your spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by your spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say. And yo, hope y'all ready to roll, cause we gon' dive into self-control. So let me define it. If you peep the Greek, you'll see that it means strength, and otherwise defined as one holding himself in. This is the virtue of one who masters all of his desires and all his passion. It's what's in effect when we deflect temptation that attracts us. It's God's given grace to resist when Satan attacks us. It's the last of the list in the fifth chapter of the fruits that are given, so we can live them in practice. But only God's spirit makes it active. It's a massive feat, like taking a whole city captive. It takes a mighty man to control his actions and watch what comes from his mouth, cause he can't put his back in. It's what God is crafting and those that he's drafting, so let's let him shape and mold us until we behold our master. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say. Walk with me on the scroll to the throne of grace of his highness, and recognize I need for what only he can provide us. Let's take our care to the Father in Jesus' name. Lord, we acknowledge you're worthy to be praised, and we confess that we've sinned against you today. I know I lack self-control and I need grace. I pray the same for my brothers and sisters listening. Help us to obtain a good measure of self-discipline, cause as for me, I know that I can be impulsive, and how I interact with folks can even be imposing. At times I need you just for me to be quiet and tame this wild tongue, cause from it I breathe fires. Plus I got a war inside with lust and pride, and at times I need you to help me to just turn my eyes. So it's in the name of Christ we're taking our cares to you, and trust by the spirit of God will bear fruit. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say.
Yo, so how do we grow in self-control? Well, let us ponder some thoughts that I get direct from the scroll. Now, though it soars as the spirit of God, we're still called to respond and contribute our part. Like when God delivered Israel out of the claws of Pharaoh, and promised them a land they'd have to take by sword and arrow, to assure them that he'd give them strength for this, he caused a miracle, gave them a victory by marching round the walls of Jericho. This is an illustration of the collaboration between God and man and sanctification. He promised them a land to dwell in, he promises to dwell in us, so when we're in the land we can reveal him. He gave them strength for the victory, and he provides us with the grace to grow in self-control effectively. So first we pray for the grace of God, trust in him, then we put work in like a job. But self-control is more than just actions, it happens in the mind, so we take every thought captive. And if we aim to live lives that rep and well, we need self-control just to humble ourselves. It means forgiving, considering, and loving your brother. It's carried out in the heart that's given to none other than to God, who inspired his word and declared truth, so we can be living it out and bear fruit.
Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say. Day by day, minute to minute, teach me your ways, God. I pray by the spirit I will obey. Every day that you have given to me is grace, Lord, in all of my deeds and the words I say.
Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. We welcome you to Running for Christ Ministry Wednesday Night Bible Study. My name is Charles Tate, affectionately known as Deacon Charles Tate, is Running for Christ Ministries, and I'm going to be your teacher slash student for the next so many minutes. We hope that you're ready to dive into what we're about to get into. But there, we got a couple of things that we need to put in place, a couple of rules to follow before we get into this. Number one, if you want to be a part of the class tonight, I need you to press 1 on your phone, and that will put you in the host queue. Rule number two, if you're not speaking or not going to say anything when we get ready to talk, I need you to press mute on your phone. Reason being is sometimes we pick up a whole lot of background noise, and that eliminates the background noise. The third thing is feel free to speak on what it is that the Holy Spirit might have given you to say. Like I said, I'm sitting here saying I'm the teacher, but I'm just a student just like you. We all are and hungry to just sit at the foot of Christ. The great part about it is that we have the Word of God in front of us, that we can. At least I hope we do. Okay. Let's go ahead and pray so I can get these butterflies out. Lord God, our Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity that you've given us, an opportunity to look into your Word. Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, it's so great that we have your written Word in front of us. Let it be that we only see and hear what it is that you mean for us to hear and see. And Father, let us also come to understand that if we don't understand what's being read, to not hesitate, what's not written, to not hesitate to ask questions. Because, see, we know that your Holy Spirit lives inside of each and every believer. And if we ask questions, you're really quick to answer. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.
Amen.
Let's get it going. Hello. I got readers. That's wonderful. Because I was scared I was going to be out here by myself today. Hello, Mother Irma. How are you? Hello, Sister Deaconess Rebecca. How are you?
I'm good. And,
okay. And maybe we'll pick up some other people as we move, because we're going to do things not a whole lot different, but that's a little bit. We're going to be using our Bibles, like Pastor like to call them, our Biblicals. We're going to be using our Bibles this evening. Because as I was going through this class, we got a lot of things that are in parentheses verses, a lot of things that are underscored. And we're going to be using our Bibles. So let's move on by reading the scripture lesson. Can I get somebody to read the scripture lesson text for us?
Sure, I'll read it.
Okay, thank you.
I'm going to read it from the NLT. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across his entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Amen.
Amen. Amen. What's up, my brother? Is that you? I hear you.
That's me.
I know
that's
you. Okay. All right. Hope you got your Bible ready, because I'm going to have you read tonight. Anyway.
Okay.
Okay, we just read the scripture lesson text, and in our books, if you have your book in front of you, the lesson title is The Raising of Lazarus. We did the lesson text, the related scriptures are John 11, 1 through 37, Luke 10, 38 through 42, and John 12, 1 through 11. For the sake of time, we probably won't be reading all of those, but it's kind of necessary for us to come up to speed, because if you notice, we started way toward the end of chapter 11. But I'm going to try my best, and we're going to try our best to bring ourselves under the speed to kind of find out what happened before we got to where we start. So I hope everybody is with me. Somebody read that one. I'm going to go ahead and read the golden text. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Now, excuse me, I'm sorry. Okay, let's get into our lesson exposition. If somebody is there, I want you to read just the first paragraph of the lesson exposition.
Jesus' ministry reveals that he cared for people in their times of deepest need. This week's lesson takes us to one of his most spectacular miracles. He confronted death and overcame it by his divine power.
Amen. Amen. Now, right there, we can just go ahead and close, and somebody pray us out. And I got a 10-minute class, and we go. Everybody all right with that?
No.
Yeah.
No.
Well, I'm sorry. We can't do that because we got other people listening. So what we going to do first is, like I said before, we're going to need your Bibles. But right now I'm going to see if I can just bring us up to speed a little bit. Because, you see, we started it with John chapter 11, verses 38 through 40. But we kind of got to go back to see what was going on prior to that. Of course, as we read through this first part, the grave was approached. We'll hit on some of the things that was going on while we were coming to where we are with 38 through 40. Now, I'm going to ask you to read, but when you come to a part that's in parentheses where it says verses like 1, 2, 3 or something like that, I'm going to need you to have your Bible because I'm going to want you to read those verses. See, all of that helps us understand where it brings us to where we, it takes us from where we are to where we need to be. So, the grave approach, just the first section, John 11, so it says John 11, 38 through 40. Would somebody read that for me, please?
From our human point of view, says resurrection of Lazarus should not have been necessary. His sisters Martha and Mary had informed us that their brother was sick, verses 1 to 3. Jesus
now,
could
hold on.
Have gone
oh,
immediately
minute, wait,
to
wait, that. Wait one second for me. Let's go back to John 11, chapters verses 1 through 3.
Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick."
That's Sister Keela. Thank you, Sister Keela, very much. Appreciate that. Good to hear your voice. Okay, Mother Irma, would you go ahead on, please?
All right. Would you like me to read the scripture first, 11, chapter 38 to 40, or go ahead with the grave approach?
Go ahead with the grave approach for right now, where you stopped at.
All right, being in chapter 11, 38 to 40 verses.
Yep.
From our human point of view, the resurrection of Lazarus should not have been necessary. His sisters, Martha and Mary, had informed Jesus that their brother was sick. That's verse 1 to 3. Jesus could have gone immediately to Bethany and healed him. Or if time was too short, he could have healed him from a distance, as he had the nobleman's son. I guess that's chapter 4, 46 to 54. Yet, in spite of his love for Lazarus and his sisters, he purposely delayed going to them, allowing Lazarus to die. That's chapter 11, 5 to 6.
Now, Mother Margaret mentioned about chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. In chapter 4 and verse 46 through 54, when you get a chance, you can go back and read that Jesus had already confronted, like I said, the nobleman's son. And the nobleman's son was ill. And in that section right there, it says, once Jesus was visiting Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine, there was a certain rural whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And it goes on to say, the royal said, sir, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you'll never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my son dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. The man looked at Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, servants with news that his boy was living came up to him and let him know that your boy was alive. And just about the same time, now I'm paraphrasing a little bit, just about the same time that they told him his son was alive, Jesus had spoke the word without even going to where his son was. And I can say, yes, in spite of the love for Lazarus and his sister, she purposely delayed going to them, allowing Lazarus to die. And that covers in John 11, chapter, verses 5 through 6. Now, Jesus' command. Let's go on from there. Somebody read Jesus' command, John 11, 38 through 39 for me.
Okay. I can do that. Jesus' delay, however, did not mean he was indifferent to Lazarus' needs. For as he approached the grave, he was groaning in himself. The word for groaning means deeply moved. It speaks more of indignation than of sorrow. It was not anger against the mourners' presence. It was anger against Satan and the terrible tragedy he had brought upon the human race through sin. This was combined with sorrow.
Okay. No, we got. Wait. We got. Yeah. Go ahead and somebody. Let me see. What's that? Verse 35. I can say if you got your biblical, I'm gonna jump back to verse 35 for us. See if we can say in biblical, but I've been hanging around the pastor too long. verse 35 says. Somebody read for me. It's a common verse that we all know. Matter of fact, it's a two-word verse. And I'm going to see if somebody can pull it off
Jesus
the top
wept.
Of their head.
Jesus wept.
There you go. And I like how it says in the text, it was not anger against the mourners present. It was anger against Satan. But at the same time, he had brought upon the human race through sin. This was combined with sorrow. Okay, go ahead. That's Brother Eric. I know it is.
Yeah, I've been here since the beginning.
I know you have. Go ahead. Finish reading that. Let's read some more into that section, man. Go ahead. Okay.
The grave in which Lazarus lay was a cave with a stone covering the entrance. Sometimes natural caves were used as tombs. More often, artificial tombs were created by hewing out long limestone rocks to keep predatory animals from entering. A large stone was placed across the entrance, either vertically or horizontally. The fact that Lazarus was buried in such a tomb shows that his family was not poor. Death has no respect for social class. It is a fate that finally comes to all. But in this case, death will be final. Jesus would confront it with divine power. So he ordered that the stone be removed. He directed this to those who were present nearby, for it was no small task to remove this heavy stone. There are many bystanders who could have assisted in doing this. It is worthy of note that Jesus did not remove the stone himself. He assigned to people around him a task that they could do and reserved for himself only what they could not. In his first miracle, 2:1-11, he had done something similar.
Hold up, right here. Oh, go ahead. No, keep reading. Go ahead.
So he could have created wine out of nothing. He had instructed the servants to fill jars with water, which he then turned into wine. Likewise, in this instance, though Jesus had power to simply command the stone to move, he let others move it, preparing the way for what only he could do.
Now, thank you very much, my brother. Now, as we talked about that, the stone, and death has no respect. Well, let's go to death has no respect for social class. We all know very seriously that when it comes to going to the grave, rich, poor, blind, crippled, totally handicapped, when death comes, it doesn't pick to see who's going first. In other words, there is no line of order that, like we talk about, upper class, middle class, you know what I mean? No class orientation when it comes to death. Poor and rich alike, all of us are one day going to be faced with death. And when we come to that situation, see, we live in a world sometimes where people think because of what you have, it has, we ain't going to even go there. That's off the track. I'm going to leave that alone. But in this case, like I said in what we just read, in this case, the death would not be final. Jesus would confront it with divine power. It's going to be hard not to keep saying over and over again as we go through this lesson that Jesus, just like it said here, Jesus confronts it with divine power. That means we can make it a real short lesson. Jesus got, now we know the people that I'm listening to and those that are out there that hear me right now, Jesus runs everything. And he really does. Jesus runs everything. The power that he has, like for instance, we mentioned earlier that he had bought the nobleman's son, where he just said that he was, when the nobleman came to him and he told him, just told the man to go, your son's live. Right now, when we read about Lazarus, how we read earlier that he, in the process, before this, that he had said he delayed going to them, allowing Lazarus to die. As we go through, we're going to find out, and we, if you don't know, just how much Jesus has divine power over everything. But what Deacon Eric just read is what, like I said, but in this case, the death would not be final. Jesus was confronted with divine power, so he ordered that the stone to be removed. Now, let's see, where did we stop?
Hold, say that again, the last part.
Well, it's what you just read, divine power.
Right.
In this case, okay, the death would not be final. We're still talking about Lazarus. You just read it.
Right.
Jesus would confront it with divine power. So he ordered that the stone be removed. When I talked about the nobleman's son, that same Jesus that healed the nobleman's son, he had the power to say that the stone would be removed. But he directed those who were present nearby, because it was no small task to remove the stone. As we go through these lessons, we're going to see that the only way I can think of, Jesus didn't have any problem delegating power, delegating authority. In other words, like we talked about him telling them the stone had, when he said remove the stone, the one thing about the Lord that Jesus that we knows, he includes everybody. He could have walked in and just said himself, okay, like you were saying, take over, but that's not the Jesus that we know, not the Lord right. Jesus Christ. He makes sure that everybody's involved. The word I can think of is fanfare. He doesn't come in with a whole lot of fanfare. He just sits back and the only expression I can think of, he do what he got to do, and he makes it happen. But he's the only one that can make it happen. Okay, where
so
did we
I
stop
look
reading?
At that as I look at that as when he allows us to do the things that we do is because you, as you just said a minute ago about the divine power, whatever we can do, we have to do ourselves, and if we can't do it, that's where he steps in for us. I mean, that's
exactly.
Where I perceive it. That's
exactly.
How I perceive it. I don't know if it's right.
Exactly.
Okay.
He's not that kind of God or entity that comes in and just says, look at me. He includes us into
right.
Everything everything that he does. And that's out of love. That's strictly out of love. We're not going to get pulled off on that because I'd be talking 20 more minutes about just the fact of how much he loves us. Okay? Nah, where are we at? We already had Martha's objection at the same time. Well, gotta slow this roll. We're moving too fast. Okay. Martha's objection.
Okay.
Go ahead.
The thought of removing the stone from the grave was repulsive to Martha. Even though Jesus had asserted that Lazarus would rise again, verses 23. Martha struggled to reach the conclusion that his resurrection was imminent. She preferred to think of it would be at the last day. Verses 24. Amen.
Okay. Now, we mentioned that verse the last day, so you know what we got to do. We got to go back and see just what Martha was talking about. So, let's go back to John chapter 11. Say we got to connect the dots. John chapter 11 talks about Mary and Martha and Jesus' arrival. And real quick, you know, when Jesus first came to see them, it was only a couple miles that was from where he already was. And Martha here had a problem because of the fact that when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. And Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, what we have to understand is this. We have the Bible as we know it in front of us right now. But all Martha knew about was what she had learned according to what Jesus had taught and what she had read. I think it's where it talks about the dead shall rise, the resurrection in the last day. Jesus had already spoke of all of this before, like we just read about in chapter 11. But we know pretty much what that means. But Martha had no knowledge whatsoever about what that means. We ain't going to jump over to 1 Corinthians, and we ain't going to jump over to 1 Thessalonians right now. We're going to get there in a minute. But see, we read in our word where we know what the last day means. That we know what the last day meant. That means when everything comes to a head, when all the dead will rise, and we'll meet Jesus, all of those that died in Christ will meet Jesus in the air. But Martha had no knowledge of that. And we have to sometimes keep in perspective as we read. Sometimes it's hard, it's easy for us to go because we have the written word in front of us. Just simply. Martha didn't have the written word. Even though she had the living word in front of her, she recognized Jesus being who he was, but like I just said, she didn't have what we have. So we have to keep that in perspective sometimes, if that makes any sense. Because, you know, in John chapter 11, Jesus also went on to tell Martha that he was the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked her, do you believe this? And Martha told him, yes. But right now, she was struggling with the conclusion that this resurrection was imminent. Let me see, because the word imminent means that this was about to happen. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And, you know, if this is about to happen, well, why ain't it happening now? Because it wasn't time for it to happen now, if that makes any sense. Let's see, where are we at?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Somebody here, Jesus reassurance?
Yes.
Yep.
John 11:40. What did Jesus tell Martha? Somebody read that for me.
Okay, Jesus responded to Martha's doubts with a mild rebuke that at the same time reassured her of the outcome. Said, I not unto thee asked Jesus that if thou would have believed, thou should have seen the glory of God. We did not find these exact words in his earlier conversation with her, verses 21 through 27. But they were the essence of what he had told her. In addition, when the sisters had first notified him of Lazarus' sickness, he had said that this illness was not unto death, but for the glory of God, verse 4. The manifestation of God's glory should come through Jesus' power to raise Lazarus from the dead, but only by faith would Martha be able to see that glory. This is still the key for us to see God's glory manifested in our midst. His power is always more than sufficient, but too often our lack of faith keeps us from seeing it displayed. Mark 6:1-6. Mark 9:17-19. Amen.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Loretta. That is you, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Okay. Oh, yeah, we know that's you.
Yeah.
Now, we know that's you. What we just read, it took me back to where I really wanted to start with when we started this passage. Martha, Mary, Lazarus and Jesus were not uncommon to each other. They was friends. This wasn't the first time that Jesus had been to their house. Probably the second, not the second, third, fourth, or fifth. They were really friends.
Okay.
Now, you know what it's like when you go to one of your friend's house. If a friend lives close to you, you probably stop by there at least a couple times a week. If they far away, you make it a point to say, when you're going on vacation, I've got to go by and see such and such and so and so. So it was a regular occurrence. And being where they are, even though they were walking, they weren't, but probably wasn't about 2 or 3 miles away from each other. This Mary was the same Mary that had anointed Jesus' feet.
Right.
Yeah, this was the same Mary that had anointed Jesus' feet. So they were close. And later on, like it said earlier, when it talked about sorrow, when Jesus first heard this, I'm not going to try to jump. I ain't jumping too far. Nope. When Jesus first heard this, I'm pretty sure that it brought a little sorrow to him. But at the same time, remember when he just read, but Jesus delayed. Jesus said, hold up. We had read about earlier, like I said, the nobleman's son. And when Martha said what she said, she was going on probably what they had already discussed before, the last day. Martha had to learn this from somebody. And why couldn't it have been Jesus? This might have been, you know, you're sitting down and you're talking to your friends, and, you know, wherever Jesus was, it was a Bible class, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I'm a laugh. You know, you all talked to pastor on the phone, I'm pretty sure, one time or another, okay? But by the time you finished talking to him, you know, I call him the Google button. By the time you finished talking to him, you had a Bible class. You know, you start off talking about the sun and everything else. But you don't get off that phone before you talking about Jesus. And it's just like when it was that kind of relationship with them. And it's not that Jesus was preaching to them. This was something that they were hungry for. And Jesus was just as animate to make sure that they had it. But right now, he kind of stepped out of, what's the word I'm looking for, out of character. Wait a minute. You know what I mean? I called you up and I told you my brother was sick. You know what I mean? And you didn't come. What's going on? You know, that was kind of, but it was a reason that he did what he did. And we're going to get to that reason before it's all said and done. Now, and Sister Loretta, I'm sorry, Loretta, I didn't mean to say Rebecca first, so don't hold it against me. I know you're still there.
Hey, I kissed you, Sunday.
Okay, yeah, I know. I saw it. Okay, I apologize. Okay. Jesus responded to Martha's doubts with a mild rebuke that at the same time reassured her of the outcome. Said I not unto thee, ask Jesus, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. He wasn't angry. But then he had to say, okay, now hold up. Didn't we talk about this before? Okay. And not that he said she was unbelieving, but sometimes we know ourselves that things that we know to be absolute fact, we still question them. We still wonder. I don't know about you, but there's enough time, days go by that I don't say, you know, you know what I mean? Could that have possibly, wait a minute, that don't sound right. Mm-hmm. But, and when he told her, he had said that this illness was not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, that last part you read, the manifestation of God's glory would come through Jesus' power to raise Lazarus from the dead, but only by faith would Marcus be able to see that glory. Only by faith would Martha be able to see that glory. Like I said, they didn't have the word like we have it now. But can you imagine what life was like if you had Jesus there with you? Like we one day he will be with us, but at the same time, and he is with us right now in the written word. I ain't going to do a sidebar, so I'm in my mind always meant to who wrote the Bible. We're just going to stay where we at. But the same, you know what I mean? How you get them arguments about who wrote the Bible. I don't care who wrote it. I know I got it in front of me, and I know that it's real. Okay, let's come back to the lesson.
Go ahead. Martha did know that Jesus was actually God in the flesh, though, right? Or did she know that yet?
Okay. Well, that's a good question. They had hung out together, okay? They hung out on a regular basis. And like I was just saying, it would have been kind of hard to spend time with Jesus and not come to recognize, let me put it like this, that he was different from everybody else. You know what I mean? It's a little bit different. I mean, it's a little bit different from everybody else. And the things that he knew and the way that he said them, as you read through his word, just like we reading this here, he didn't jump up and tell her, like, when she asked him, he didn't jump up and tell her, you don't believe that I say who I am, you know, that thing right there. He just gently rebuked her and said, okay, hold up. You got to understand this. You understand what I'm saying? He did everything that he did low-key. I'll put it that way. Everything that he did, he low-key. But like I said, too, they knew each other. So Martha had no problem questioning him or asking him questions. And when the question was asked, he would answer the question, if that answers your question. I don't know how we got there. Lord, help me, please. Now, it says here in our reading, but only by faith. Lazarus, the manifestation of God's glory will come through Jesus' power to raise Lazarus from the dead, but only by faith would Marcus be able to see that glory.
Right.
See God's glory manifested in our midst. His power is always more than sufficient, but too often our lack of faith keeps us from seeing it displayed. Now, since we read that, we're going over to, somebody jump over to Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 for me. And then I'm going to need somebody else to go to chapter 9, verses 17 through 19.
1 through 6?
See, we got Mark chapter 6, verses. See, we've got this comparison scriptures. We've got comparison scriptures that we're going to. And that's what I said.
Okay,
we're going to
read
it. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6.
Okay, yeah, okay. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sister lived right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, wait a minute.
Go ahead.
Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. There we go. That's the end of 6.
Okay. Now, does that tie into what we just read?
Yeah.
Let's read Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 19.
I'll read it. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, teacher, I brought my son so you can heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, you faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
So is the tie-in you talking about the things that happened was done because Jesus only had the power to do that? No.
What was the question again? What would you say? What I was saying is,
the tie-in that you were relating this to is the fact that the things that were done, nobody could do them but Jesus?
Well, with these verses right here, what it was showing was that, like the one that 9-2, when he was at in his own hometown, when it says the prophet ain't worth his honor, it's not so yes. much that they didn't tie in, but you have to be able to accept what you're hearing and believe it before the work. You know what I mean?
Okay.
You can be standing up talking to somebody and tell them absolute truth, and they will continue to question you as long as they're in their own mind. You know what I'm saying? They're not even trying to receive what it is that you know you have to say. And
okay.
Jesus, these people weren't receptive to what Jesus wanted to do. But now this second man, when he told them in 9:17-19, it says that, you know, let me see. A man in the crowd, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever he seizes him, it throws him into the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And Jesus goes on to say, O unbelief generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. See, unbelief, like he was talking to Martha earlier, just a little bit of unbelief will throw you off page. See, if you want something to happen, you got to believe that it's going to happen.
Okay.
You know, you don't go to the bank. Yeah, go ahead, Pastor.
Like the scripture say, he that cometh to him must believe that he is. Jesus asked those two blind men who came to him when he was in the house, and he said, what do you want? We want our sight. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And, of course, they responded, yes, we believe. And, of course, they really did believe because they really did get their sight. What Martha and Mary and them were struggling with and what Jesus really needed to teach them something new. Because when you, the scripture that they hung on to was in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And Zephaniah 1 and 14 says, the great day of the Lord is near. Near and hastening fast, the sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. There are so many scriptures that use that phrase on the last day. For New Testament Christians who had received teaching from Paul, well, they knew that there'd be a rapture or snatching away. We would be caught away to be with the Lord. We'll get to that later when Deacon Tate brings out the Thessalonian verses. But as for them, they only knew of the last day. But Jesus is about to teach them something brand new. I'm last day. I'm yesterday. I'm this morning, this afternoon. I'm right now. And so this is all new to them. You know, even though... As Deacon was saying, that it was known all through the community what Jesus was doing. And Lazarus is not the first person to be raised, but the third. But he is the first that had been dead for 4 days. The daughter, Jairus' daughter, her death was imminent, and then it happened. Okay? That day, Jesus got there that day. The widow named, since the Jews buried their people in 1 day, they were on their way to the cemetery and ran into Jesus, and Jesus raised the boy up 1 day. But now here's 4 days. You know, a lot of times, sometimes in the ancient world, people didn't always die. They may have fainted or something. They were unconscious. And as far as sometimes a person would wake up because they weren't really dead, okay? But in this case, he's in decay, okay? And just the thought of moving away the stone meant the smell. So he was in decay. And so they're about to experience something brand new. But in their minds, they got Old Testament minds, and all they know is that the last day. That's why both of them said that, the last day. What they're talking about is the thousand-year reign of Christ. They didn't have it. We're the first generation of Christians to hear about the rapture. Nobody in the Old Testament heard about it. They may have mused it, thought about it, but they never, it was never revealed to them. But it's been revealed to us in these days that the Lord will do what he's going to do then. So they're about to experience something brand new. Their faith is about to go through the roof. But I was reading this, and we'll get to it. Everybody, you know, you can't tell everybody. You can tell everybody the same news, and some people just gonna hate on it anyway. Go running off talking. Exactly. See them drowning in the middle of the ocean. When you pull up, they be hating on your boat. They gonna just hate. And that's what's getting ready to happen. Even though this great miracle, they still gonna hate.
Okay. I was wondering how long the Google button wouldn't stay pushed. I knew it was gonna happen, y'all. But anyway, that's a good thing. Because that's the wonderful thing. I'm going to do a quick sidebar. I'm telling y'all out there, whoever's listening right now, I put my past up against your past anything. Anyway, let's move on. Now, okay, where were we? Well, I like how Pastor just said that's all that they knew. And it was hard for them to let that go because they didn't know anything, and Jesus was bringing something new to the table. Okay.
Oh, okay.
Where are we at now? The prayer offered. The prayer offered. Who got that?
I got it, my brother.
All right.
All right.
All right, my brother. Good hearing from you.
All right, you go. The prayer offered. John 11, 41 to 42. The removal of the stone. Martha was apparently persuaded by Jesus' response that the stone had to be removed from the tomb for her to see the glory of God manifested. So the bystanders obeyed Jesus' directions and took it away. It is doubtful that anyone present, except perhaps Mary, whose thoughts we are not told, expected Jesus to actually restore Lazarus to life.
Amen. Got a question for y'all. They just mentioned a lady that we ain't heard nothing about yet. Who was that? They just mentioned a lady in that section right there that we hadn't heard too much. Who?
Mary.
Yeah. Where was Mary when all this was going on?
At the feet of Jesus.
Okay, because John chapter 11, it tells you that Martha went back and told Mary that Jesus had asked about her, and she saw what she was doing, and she came right on. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
That John chapter 11, if you go back and read, you'll see that Martha went back and told Jesus that, you know, she... the master wants you. And Mary stopped what she was doing and went right on. Okay. Now, Jesus' prayer. Jesus' prayer, John 11, 41 through 42. Let's start into that. We're going to read that for me.
No, you go ahead.
I can start it and then you can finish it, Rebecca.
Well, okay, I'm gonna tell both of y'all. I'm gonna be stopping you while you read, so you both gonna have a chance to read. Go ahead.
Okay. Jesus therefore preceded his miracle with a prayer to his Father, not so much for his own sake as for that of the bystanders. He did not petition his Father to raise Lazarus. He merely thanked him that he had already heard his petition. His will was so unified with his father's that he already knew what the father wanted him to do at Lazarus' tomb. But the real reason for this prayer was for the benefit of the people who were standing by Jesus. Jesus desired that they believe that God had sent him. Thus, his prayer was audible and public. The crowd knew that he was addressing his father, and when the miracle was performed, they would attribute it to him. Okay, Rebecca.
Hold on one minute. Just a second, please. Bear with me. Bear with me. Thank you.
Okay.
I'm trying to. Okay, go ahead, Rebecca. We'll get back to it.
Okay. The miracle that followed actually arouse faith in those who saw it? As with all miracles, the results were mixed. The faith of the two sisters and of Jesus' disciples obviously was strengthened. In addition, many of the friends present trusted him. Verse 45. From them, the news spread quickly to many more who, upon seeing Lazarus alive, chapter 12, verse 9, which goes like this. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. So then it says, place their faith in Jesus. This miracle was a major reason for the huge crowds at the time of the triumphal entry, verses 17 and 18. But other witnesses of the sign went to the Pharisees and reported what had happened, chapter 11, verse 46. Then the Pharisees, in desperation, sought to kill Jesus. Verses 47 through 53. They even tried to put Lazarus to death in order to destroy the evidence for the miracle. Chapter 12, verse 10. And that one goes, then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too. So the same supernatural work that softened some hearts and led to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem hardened others to murderous rage and led to his death. But you know what? I discovered the editorial in the beginning of the book, and it's on page 2. And on page 2, it talks about all the chapters in the book. And for chapter 3, it says, next we see Jesus raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, verse 38 through 44 in lesson 3. Lazarus's sisters at first waver in their hope, but when Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, they and many of the Jews with them believe in Jesus as the Son of God. However, even at the sight of a dead man rising and walking out of a tomb, many respond in unbelief. They report the incident to the religious leaders who plot to put both Jesus and Lazarus to death. So that's just doubling down on what Pastor just said about the haters.
The haters.
Okay, you can't read no more tonight, okay? I'm gonna be one of them. That's right. Somebody caught you, didn't they? No, I ain't hating on you. I really appreciate that because I didn't notice that. So thank you, Sister Rebecca. Good catch, real good catch. Because that's really what's going on. You know what I mean? Thank you very much. So now I'm gonna be We good. That's I like that. That's all right. Because I was sitting up here reading when it said Jesus' prayer. I was, you know, I was saying to myself, okay, we got to go back and read what that 44:41-42 said. And I was looking for it, and I wasn't finding it. And I said to myself, okay. And he said, yeah, see, that's what study do for you. You know, you. But,
right,
of course.
And you know,
Let's go back and read what Jesus says. Let's read for me, though, John 11:41-42. Because we got to see what the prayer was. We can't talk about it if we don't know what it was. But somebody read John 11:41-42 for me.
I can't read it. It says, these are took away.
Go ahead.
It says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.
Amen. Okay. All right. So now we know what Jesus prayed. You know what I mean? And like I said, thanks to Rebecca for that catch. From now on, I'm gonna read my whole book instead of just the part where I got a so-called called teach. And the thing about it was that his prayer was audible and public. He made it where everybody heard what he said. And when we just read that prayer part right there, I know those of you that don't have the book, when he read that prayer, did Jesus do that so much for himself or for the people that were listening?
So the people listening.
For the people that were the bystanders.
Exactly. Exactly. For those that were listening. Because before we read, when we did other sidebar things, Jesus would be somewhere off and he would heal people. But all of this was done for those that were there. Excuse me. Okay. Now, where are we at?
The dead called forth.
The dead called forth.
Okay.
Let's back up a little bit, though. Let's back up just a little bit to what we just read. Somebody go back and read. Sister Rebecca, you still with me? You can read now.
I'm still here.
Okay. Go back and read that last paragraph of what you just, the last two paragraphs of what you just read.
Oh, starting with, did the miracle?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Did the miracle that followed actually arouse faith in those who saw it? As with all miracles, the results were mixed. The faith of the two sisters and of Jesus' disciples obviously was strengthened. In addition, many of the friends present trusted him. Verse 45. From them, the news spread quickly to many more, who upon seeing Lazarus alive, chapter 12, verse 9, they placed their faith in Jesus. This miracle was a major reason for the huge crowds at the time of the triumphal entry, verses 17 and 18. But other witnesses of this sign went to the Pharisees and reported what had happened, chapter 11, verse 46. Then the Pharisees, in desperation, sought to kill Jesus, verses 47 through 53. They even tried to put Lazarus to death in order to destroy the evidence for the miracle, chapter 12, verse 10. So the same supernatural work that softened some hearts and led to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem harden others to murderous rage and led to his death.
You know, that really amazes me. We got a man that's dead. And we got somebody to come in and want to bring him back to life. but now you're mad at it. You know that when I was reading that, and just when you read it, I said, you know, so what kind of people are we really dealing with here?
Sound like they wanted the popularity or the notoriety that Jesus had, but they didn't have his skill set.
Mm-hmm. Another thing is that Jesus wasn't charging for this. You know what I mean?
Right.
He wasn't saying, you know, nobody was profiting off of this. All that Jesus did was free. Okay?
Everything he did was for the glory of God. Everything he did was for the glory of God. Yeah.
Everything that he did was for the glory of God.
Yeah,
you know, we had a group of
little props.
And, you know, that was one of the biggest things that in that time period, even now, who going to get paid off of this? And if you come in messing with somebody's money, you know what I mean? I mean, now, we go back, they go back, and we got a man that's coming in, and we've already been watching him for a while. He's been healing the blind, you know, making the sick well again, doing all of this that we couldn't do, but we're not benefiting from this at all. Instead of them saying, Master, I want to be with you, all they were stuck on was what, you know, what they could get out of it.
That's, or prevent them from being able to do whatever they wanted to do.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Or forbidding them from doing what was already going on. See, Jesus was messing with, you know, you're messing with not just the money, but like you say, just messing with everything. You know, so we got to do something about him. You know, because when they're tossing, they harden others to a murderous rage. The Lord says that, why would you be mad at somebody that could bring people back from the dead and make them live again? You know,
and why wouldn't you believe it either? That's weird.
Exactly. Yeah. Like, why wouldn't you believe it? Excuse me.
Because now they know that they're not going to follow them. They're going to follow Jesus instead of following them.
That's right.
Well, see,
you go.
They weren't related to God at all. When you watch the Gospel of John, it's the gospel that displays Jesus' deity. And so that's why this lesson got picked, because everything here is about his deity, that he's God and man at the same time. And,
okay.
And it's exactly like y'all are saying. They money. It was all about that money for them. And Jesus, one of the things that was said when Jesus was making this triumphal entry, and it was from the Gospel of John, one of the lead Pharisees said, look, we aren't accomplishing anything. The whole world is going after him. And even after Jesus ascended back into heaven in chapter 4, it's the same thing. Shut up with this Jesus preaching. Okay? And then they put him in jail, and they got beat and rejoiced about that. Well, you see the fight they put up against them. They stoned Stephen to death. It was about their position. And if you'll notice, not one of the disciples was a Pharisee. Later, Jesus would get Saul and other Pharisees. And we also know Nicodemus and Barnabas. I mean, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea became followers of Christ. And Joseph of Arimathea built the first above-ground church, Christian church, in Glastonbury, England, around 450 AAD. So there were Pharisees who later became followers of Jesus. Of course, when they came into the Jerusalem church, they came in with that crap, and they had the first ecumenical apostolic council in Acts 15. So they were being fired. They were being let go. And Jesus had told them in parables that God's taken the kingdom from you and given it to those who will produce its fruit. And he told them that over and over, told them they were blind, And no matter what they did, when he healed the man in John chapter 5 who had been by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years and nobody would help him in the water, you have to be a horrible person to have to lay somewhere for 38 years and people still don't want to help you. I don't know what was wrong with that man, but for nobody to offer him help in 38 years, but the way he talked to Jesus, you can kind of tell. But even after Jesus healed this man, they wanted to kill him for that. So like Deacon Tate say, what in the world, what kind of response is it? This man has been raised from the dead, and your response is, oh, we got to kill him. You got to go. I mean, you got to be so steep, and that you're the religious leaders, and you're paying people like Judas to set Jesus up. But you belong to God. Mm. A sham, you know. They're on their way out. And now, and then Jesus praying audibly like this means God heard him. God did what he said. He asked his Father, not for his sake, but for these standing around so that they might believe. Lazarus come forth. And he that was dead came up out of the grave. And now they know that Jesus is connected with the Father in a big way. Because nobody ever raised somebody who was 4 days dead from the grave. That's why Jesus said they wouldn't be guilty. If I had not done in front of them things that nobody else ever did, they would not be guilty. But because they saw my miracles and didn't believe, their guilt remains. And so Jesus is in these last days up to the cross. He's doing things that is a little different from the miracles he had done before. And this is pretty much it, though, because after this triumphal entry, then on to the cross.
Okay, you going on back to your seat now, okay?
Okay.
Come on, go sit down. All right. You know I love you, man, but you're messing with my Claire. Okay. Now, anyway, okay, the dead calls forth. I need a reader.
Jesus turns from addressing his Father and stating the reason for his important action to addressing the dead man. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus had earlier foretold a day when all who were in the graves would hear his voice and come forth. Chapter 5, verses 28.
Hold on 1 minute.
Okay.
The last sentence you just read. Read that again for me.
Jesus had earlier foretold a day when all who were in the graves would hear his voice and come forth.
Nope, not that one. Not that one, the one before that.
He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth.
Okay, now you know what my question is about to be. Why did Jesus just say Lazarus?
Because
everybody else would have came.
Yeah, everybody else would have came as well.
If he could raise, exactly, if he could raise Lazarus from the dead, everybody else it was dead. So he had to be specific on this one because everybody else.
Amen.
Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
This call to Lazarus was a foreshadowing of that final resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Wait,
okay, stop. We got to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 16.
Okay.
You got to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 16.
For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves.
Okay.
And that's what would have happened if he hadn't said just Lazarus come forth.
Okay.
Okay. Go ahead, Lord. I'm sorry.
That's okay. The duration of the bodily decomposition, whether 4 days, as in the case of Lazarus, or thousands of years, makes no difference to him. It is the power of this word that restores life, just as the divine word brought life into the original creation. John 1:4, John 5:21, and John 11:25. Amen.
What does John 1:1 tell us? In the beginning was what?
In the beginning was the Word.
And the Word.
And the Word was.
The Word was God.
Yeah. Exactly. Okay. So, here we see that Jesus, not for his credit either, like he did before when he prayed, but just so those around would see. He wasn't tooting his own horn, but he needed them to know that, look, like we talked, Pastor talked about earlier, he had a direct connection with the Father. So this is one of the few times where we'll see how the kids say that he put himself on blast. You know what I mean? Okay. I need y'all to know. So I am who I am, and this is who I am.
Okay.
So he let him, you know what I mean? And like he was saying earlier, that he had that direct connection with the Father. And the Father heard what he said when he prayed audibly. See, this is one of the times where Jesus, I love it when I read it and was reading it all this week, and especially the last few days. This is when Jesus said, it is what it is. This is who I am. You do what you got to do. Because I don't want to say you mess with me, that's me. But you do what you got to do, because this is who I am. And if you decide not to believe it, that's on you. But now you can't say that you didn't see and hear with your own ears and your own eyes exactly who I am. And see, that's like we talked about earlier. And that's what really made them angry, some of them. But then some of them said, of course, we know later on, where they was going to him by night and getting with him and saying, okay. You know, some of them came in, some of them came out. But this one, he's drawing the line. When he's starting to draw the line, he's on this side or that side. Okay. Now, the dead man's response.
Okay. Jesus' crisp command brought an immediate response to the amazement of everyone. Lazarus came out of the grave. This was the third recorded time Jesus restored the dead to life. That's in Mark 5, verse 35 through 42, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. Lazarus appeared at the entrance of the tomb, still bound by grave clothes. Some believe it took a separate miracle for Lazarus to reach the entrance still bound, but that was not necessary since the wrappings were not tied so tightly as to keep him from moving. Still, he would have had to hobble to the opening. His appearance was certainly incongruous, a living man wearing grave clothes. Jesus, however, soon remedied this matter. He ordered the bystanders to unwrap Lazarus and let him go. This would not only release Lazarus to live a normal life, but also prove that it was a real body and not an operation. He had directed others to remove the stone. Now he likewise had them free Lazarus. Excuse me, I say that again. He likewise had them free Lazarus. He did what only he could do in raising him, but let others do what they were capable of doing.
Right.
This marvelous account reveals the extent of Jesus' divine power as the resurrection. John chapter 11, verse 25. He overcomes the power of man's last enemy, death, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, and verses 53, 57. But it also reveals his compassion for those suffering grief. To be sure, he could prevent death from occurring, but in his infinite wisdom and love, he uses it to bring even greater blessing to those willing to trust him. Amen.
Okay, thank you. Now we're going to go back and we're going to come back through that again. Okay, it's a word in there that gave me a problem. And when it says, his appearance was certainly incongruous, a living man wearing grave clothes. And I had to find out, anybody know what incongruous means?
I don't.
Incompatible, no. Not conforming.
Say what?
Not harmonious. Incompatible, not conforming.
There you go. Not conforming. Something that didn't go along with what was happening. It wasn't in harmony with what was going on. Here we got a living man wearing grave clothes. A man that's alive wearing grave clothes. Those two things do not go together. And the other part about it is that we know, too, that when Lazarus came forth, like we was talking about earlier, when his sister said his body had decayed, not only do we have a living man with grave clothes, we got a living man that's not decayed. You know what I'm saying? It's all he doing is just, we just pulling off some, he looked fresh as he did when he came into this earth. No, okay. And that was totally unheard of. How could that possibly be? You know, even in today's times, if you go to a grave and dig up somebody's body right now, you know, you're not going to get what you put in that box. So that, once again, when the pastor talks about the deity, that once again displayed Jesus' deity. Now you think about it. We got a large crowd of people around, and they seeing this. It's not just a few people standing there. We got a large crowd of people because, you know, from what we've learned in class, when somebody died, we had mourners and everything else that came. It was an occasion. But in this occasion, the party got turned a different way because, hey, this man came out with everything intact, and he's alive again.
Been dead 4 days.
Been dead four days. And, of course, when it says he ordered the bystanders to unwrap Lazarus and let him go. Once again, like you were saying earlier, Deacon Reed, he included people into what he was doing. And that gave them the opportunity, the ones who was unwrapping him, to walk up to him and feel him and to touch him and to see just what was going on. You know, sometimes we say that we don't understand what's going on until we, like Thomas did, unless I stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it. And I promise you, that wasn't the only person that was touching Lazarus after that. You know what I'm saying? Every time Lazarus probably went somewhere, he'd say, "Why are you touching me?" Why are you touching me? Lazarus probably didn't have no peace at all after that. Everywhere he went, "You Lazarus," think the first thing they do is reach out and touch him. "Wait a minute, man, is that you? Man, gone."
Are you anyway. The one? Are you the one? You the one that brought back the life?
Exactly. No peace whatsoever. But and I thought about that the other day. I'm gonna have to, you know, just tell you what I thought about when I was reading through this. I said, when I get to heaven, I want to see Lazarus. I'm going to tell him, "Man, what was it like when you came back?" if I remember this. You know, you never can tell if I'll be able to take this to heaven with me, because they say we don't take anything with us from here. But, man, what was it like when you came back? I said, man, there's body well when somebody's bothering me. They wanted to kill me, and then half of them wanted to kill me, and the other half just wanted to come up and rub my hair or touch me. It was, man, life was something else. But anyway, that's just me, sidebar. Sorry about that. I get carried away sometimes. okay, now, the marvelous, when you talked about the marvelous account reveals the extent of Jesus' divine power as the resurrection and the life. Somebody read for me 1 Corinthians 15, 26, and then 53 through 57. First Corinthians 15, 26.
Well, I read again. And the last thing to be destroyed is death. That's 26. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Okay. Now 53 through 57.
53 through 57 reads, "For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies. Excuse me. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Excuse me. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives it sin. And the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Now that was written by Paul, who was himself a Pharisee. So Paul flipped. He had a lot of reasons for flipping. He got knocked off the horse. But at the same time, Paul flipped. And Paul spent the rest of his life writing about not just what he had heard, but what he had seen and heard. Mm-hmm. Okay. Any questions or comments before we get into these questions? I would take that as a no. Okay. Let's get into these questions. You ready? Question number one. From a human's perspective, why does Lazarus' death seem unnecessary?
Well,
okay.
Go ahead.
Go ahead.
I found that on page 15 in the second paragraph, and it starts with, "From our human point of view, the resurrection of Lazarus should not have been necessary. His sisters, Martha and Mary, had informed Jesus that their brother was sick," verses 1 through 3. "Jesus could have gone immediately to Bethany and healed him, or, if time was too short, he could have healed him from a distance as he had the nobleman's son." And that's where I stopped. Is that right or wrong?
That's where I stopped. Okay. Thank you. Question number two. Why was Jesus angry as he approached the grave of Lazarus?
In the next paragraph, it says,
Jesus' command, John 11:38-39, says, "Jesus delayed, however, did not mean he was indifferent to Lazarus' need, for as he approached the grave, he was groaning in himself. The word for groaning means deeply moved. It speaks more of indignation than of sorrow. It was not anger against the mourners present. It was anger against Satan and the terrible tragedy he had brought upon the human race through sin. And this was combined with sorrow." Amen.
Okay. Well, I'll take that.
I started at it speaks more. And
say what?
I went where the last part of what she read. It speaks more of indignation than of sorrow. It was not anger against the mourners present. It was anger against Satan and the terrible
trial.
Well,
I'm going to tell you, that's what I had too. But, you know, she wanted to read the complete thoughts, so we're going to say everybody was right on that one, okay?
Oh, yeah, okay. Yep.
Okay. Question number three. What does the description of Lazarus' tomb reveal about his family status?
Okay, I found that on the other side, page 15.
Okay.
It says the fact that Lazarus was buried in such a tomb showed that his family was not poor.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So when I leave here, my kids got to get a tomb so they'll know, so everybody will know that we wasn't poor, huh? Anyway, question number four. Why did Jesus ask others to remove the stone from the tomb?
That's right after what I read.
Go ahead.
It said, so he ordered that the stone be removed. He directed this to those who were present nearby, for it was no small task to remove the heavy stone. There were many bystanders who could have assisted in doing this.
My answer too.
That's what I had. But then again, I had, it is worthy of note that Jesus did not remove the stone himself. He assigned to the people around him a task that they could do and reserved for himself only what they could not.
I had them both.
I ain't mad at you.
Okay. Question number five. Did Martha believe Jesus would raise Lazarus? Explain.
I got it on page 16 under Martha's objection. It says even though Jesus had assured her that Lazarus would rise again, verses 23, Martha struggled to reach the conclusion that the resurrection was imminent, and she preferred to think of it would be at the last day. That was my answer.
Okay. Number six.
Y'all got me scared for a minute. Y'all can't.
No, we were there. No news is good news. Okay. Why did Jesus pray before raising Lazarus?
Okay.
Question number six.
But the real reason for this prayer was for the benefit of the people who were standing by. Jesus desired that they believe that God had sent him. His prayer was audible in public. The crowd knew that he was addressing his Father, and when the miracle was performed, they would attribute it to him. Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
What did
you say?
Say what?
Where did you start?
Mm-hmm.
Where did Loretta begin?
But the real reason, and she ended with him.
But the real, okay.
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 Okay. All right, I'm okay with that. Question number seven. Did the resurrection of Lazarus fulfill Jesus' desire to arouse faith in the onlookers? Explain.
Say that again.
Did the resurrection of Lazarus fulfill Jesus' desire to arouse faith in the onlookers? Explain.
Okay, I'm going to say yes. And I found that answer on page 16, and I started with the faith of the two sisters and of Jesus' disciples obviously was strengthened. In addition, many of the friends present trusted him. Verse 45, from them the news spread quickly to many more who, upon seeing Lazarus alive, chapter 12, verse 9, placed their faith in Jesus. And I would have too.
Mm-hmm. And what I loved about that is it gave us the question and the answer. When it said,
right.
Just before that, did the miracle that followed actually arouse faith in those who saw it?
Yeah.
Good answer. Thank you. Question number 8. How did this miracle help lead to the crucifixion of Jesus?
I got that at the very last paragraph on page 16.
Mm-hmm.
But the other witnesses of the sign went went to the Pharisees and reported what happened. Chapter 11, verse 46. Then the Pharisees, in desperation, sought to kill Jesus. Verses 47-53. They even tried to put Lazarus to death in order to destroy the evidence for the miracle. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Now, let's see. Question number 9. What was foreshadowed by Jesus' call for Lazarus to come out?
I had one sense that his call to Lazarus was a foreshadowing of that final resurrection. Didn't need it. No? Not enough? Not the right answer. Thank you.
I did it to the end.
Okay.
Now that paragraph, but that's where I started.
Okay. All right. The one sentence.
Okay, I imagine. I had the whole paragraph. I was just crazy with it, but I like your answer. No, I like it's called the Lazarus was a foreshadowing of that final resurrection. Okay. Question number 10. What still had to be done for Lazarus after he was raised? What still had to be done for Lazarus after he was raised?
I had the last paragraph of that column. Jesus had assumed remedy this matter. He ordered the bystanders to unwrap Lazarus and let him go.
Yep.
Yep.
I'm with you, Mother.
Yep.
Yep.
Yeah. With you.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay. I guess we have to read the Golden Text Illuminated. Who's going to do that? I'm not doing that.
been long
2 weeks. I'm tired. My family don't even like me no more. They say I'm too cranky when I got to teach. Anyway, go ahead.
Anybody?
Okay, somebody gonna read the Golden Text Illuminated.
Okay, it says, when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth.
No, you can't read. I don't want you to read. You can't read. Go ahead. Go ahead, because you know I'm messing with you.
Okay.
Go ahead and finish. You know I'm just messing with you. I ain't heard from you. You know I got a bother. You know how me and you do. Go ahead.
Hold on.
Okay.
Okay. Golden Text Illuminated. When Jesus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was there came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. John 11:43-44. I recently attended a sobering funeral
It was for a younger member of my church, a man in his early 20s. During the service, many tears were shed as various people stepped forward to talk about his vibrant young life. A friend recalled his love of cars. Memories were brought forth, a final tribute to someone who had touched so many lives. The most profound moment for me, however, happened when I was conversing with his mother. I will not soon forget her words. As I filed in front of her to share my condolences, I instead found myself being consoled by her. When I began to express my sympathy for her loss, she stopped me. "We are rejoicing right now," she said. "With God's strength, I can handle this. I know he is in the arms of our Savior. He is happy, and I know I will see him again." That is the reassurance we can cling to when we experience the loss of another believer. We may miss that person dearly and wonder how his homegoing fits into God's plan. We may even feel cheated, but we need not give in to those feelings. As believers, we know that our loved ones in Christ are not eternally lost to us. Even in the midst of heartache, we do not have to despair. It will be only a short interlude until we meet them again in glory. Someday we all shall be resurrected and worship our Lord together. What a day that will be. Amen.
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 I want y'all to do something for me. You know what that is? This is a personal request. When I die, do not let my kids come up and pray and ask Jesus to bring me back. Okay.
No.
Because it will be only for personal reasons that they want me back. Okay. Let me go. Kathy, you come up and tell them, let him go. Okay. All right. Anyway, that concludes our lesson. I just wanted to make y'all smile. I thank you very much for allowing me to sit here and talk to y'all this evening. I really enjoy the conversations that we have while we're doing this. It really does. And especially this lesson right here. I'm going to tell you, this one right here, it brought me back to life. And I really thank you for allowing me to teach this one. Study going to be a whole lot different now. Okay, Pastor, I'm done.
Okay, I'm going to give a few announcements, and then you can come back and give us a prayer. Good work, good class, good discussion. This is where we have discussion. You know, on Sunday you can't do this. Well, a little bit at Runner for Christ. But anyway, for the most part, you can't ask too many questions during the sermon. But in Bible class is where we get a chance to bounce things around. You know, we can ask questions and clear up things that may have been puzzling us for who knows how long. So it's good, it's good, and I always remember the scripture where the Lord says he listened and heard those who always talked about honoring his name, and amen, and living for him. So that's Malachi chapter 3 down there toward the end, the final verses. But I always think about that when I hear us discussing God's word. Okay, somebody's building a house, or they cooking a building a car or something. Okay, there we go. You can go ahead and wait till we get through a class, and you can go ahead and build that house, or amen, mop that floor, or move them chairs, or whatever it is. Okay, thank
I'm
you.
Not guilty.
That was me.
We are something else.
That was me.
We love that.
My Bible. Get out this chair.
Okay.
Thank
good
you,
Duke
and Dave.
Yeah. Okay. Good Friday. We will be having a Good Friday service this Friday at 12 noon. So if you're able to tune in at 12 noon, go ahead and do that. Okay. And for those of you who might be listening to us on Blog Talk Radio, and you didn't actually go and attend a physical service, and your job may want you to bring back a program from the church to prove that you were at the service. If you do attend our service and you need that for your job, even though we're going to be on Blog Talk Radio, All you got to do is go to our church website, click on contact, send me an email, and we'll send you a letter that you can take to your boss to show that you were actually in a Good Friday service so you could have those hours off. Okay, so the service starts at 12 noon this Friday. I will be preaching, and my sermon subject is Jesus Did It Just For Me. Amen. We're going to make that thing personal. So tune in Good Friday at 12 o'clock. Now, on Saturday, Minister Lachelle Anderson, she will be preaching in our Saturday service. So be sure to tune in Saturday morning at 10 a.m. and hear Minister Lachelle Anderson along with the, I believe, the youth are going to be doing the scripture, the proclamation scripture and prayer and altar call. Okay, so tune in for that this Saturday. This Sunday, I will be preaching, and my subject will be the risen Jesus. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about the risen Jesus. Deacon Tate just took us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thought he was finna dip into my sermon. I'm like, really, Jesus? But anyway, we're going to go over there, and we're going to look at what Paul talks about is about 500 people who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. So what we're going to concentrate on is his last six appearances to his disciples. We're going to look at that. Amen. And hope that our faith is charged up like theirs was after they saw the risen Jesus. And, of course, this Monday, the new Bible class starts April 1st. That's no April Fool. Amen. That's for real. I always get my wife on April Fool. I always get her with something, but this is real. Okay, the class starts at 6 p.m. The books are at the church. If you need a book, let me know. I got four here, and there's about six at the church. So if you need a book, let me know. The class starts next Monday at 6 p.m. The Bible, God's Word to Us. And you know my pet peeve is hearing people say the King James Bible is the original Bible. Hmm. The King James Bible is the last Bible to the party, not the first. Hmm. Jesus didn't preach from it. Peter didn't preach from it. Stephen didn't preach from it. Philip didn't preach from it, nor did the four daughters he had who prophesied. Okay, so it wasn't the first. We're going to discover the history of the Bible from Moses. Yes, he was the first one to take and preserve the Word of God on a medium, and that medium was stone. Okay, so we're going to go back to Moses. That was the first Bible, the 39 books of the Old Testament. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to come up to where we are today so we can see how the Bible we have today came to us. Amen. It's amazing to me. Out of 2.5 billion people who claim to be saved, they say, John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his son, whoever believes, saved, right? But they can't tell you where the Bible came from. But they can tell you where that is. Mm. And they believe it. But they can't tell you who wrote that. They probably can't even tell you who wrote that. Amen. Or the conversation when that was stated, what was it couched in? So anyway, we're going to look at all of that. So we'll see you on Monday. And one of the things I wanted to leave you with before Deacon Tate prayers out of here is, remember the haters who went to the Pharisees? Everybody, whether they believed it or not, became a witness of the resurrection. Now, if the haters can go around and say things about Jesus being out of the grave, can't we? Shouldn't we? More so than them? They took off, had running in their feet to say bad things, but they had to witness. You know that Jesus y'all been hating on? Guess what he just did? He raised Lazarus from the dead. They had to say that. They couldn't say, guess what he just did? He tried to raise somebody. They had to tell the truth. Even though they was hating, they had to tell the truth. So the Lord will make a witness out of a hater. Amen. Even there, amen. I bet you people, I bet the Pharisees, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, when they heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, I bet they took it different than the rest of them. Okay. Amen. So even the haters witnessed for Jesus. Okay, I'm through preaching. Well, no, I got a little bit more. Deacon Eric Reed is coming up next week, and he's going to be talking about the crucifixion of Jesus.
Right.
Mm. Amen. So next Wednesday, right. Deacon Reed.
Well.
All right, my brother. Okay. I guess we're going to pray. Lord God, our Father, first and most of all, we thank you. We thank you for the word that you've given us, Father. We know that your word is true. And more than that, Father, I just got to keep it real for what we were just thinking about. Lord, if it wasn't for the fact that you decided to come here and do what you did for us, we have no idea as to where we would be. We know that we wouldn't be here right now. We know that you put into place all the things that have been talked about. There is a heaven. There is a place for those that don't believe. But you've also given us a way to where no one should ever be able to say that they didn't believe unless they just chose to, Father. So we thank you for this bunch right here that has decided. We believe, not just because of what we read, but what we've seen and what we've seen in our own lives, Father. You did raise people from the dead. Like we talked about earlier, more than 500 people saw you when you walked this earth after they thought they had killed you. And like I said, they thought they had. You make believers out of people that think that they've gotten rid of everything. And also the fact, Father, we know you do everything for us. So let it be, Father, the one charge that you've given us to go to tell others about you. Because we know that you have prepared a place for us. Because you can do two things you can't do. You can't fail and you can't lie. So, Jesus, we thank you for all those things. You've done everything for us, Father. Everything you do is about us. So make it be our mission that all we do is what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm out of here.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good class. Good class. We'll see you guys on next week. Have a blessed evening.
You too.
Good night.
I got a question. After the show, after the set, after the movie, stop. Are we just writing songs?
Back in the day, I was a lunch line rapper. After that, I guess I was a punchline rapper. Then I got saved, and sometime after, your boy came back as a frontline rapper. And when I say the front line, that's not a front line. I'm out here preaching Christ on the front lines. And no, it ain't about rocking stages, cause some of my engagements are out on the pavement. Yeah, I'm out to take the Bible, create disciples who make disciples, disciple cycles. That's why I want the beat to knock, so after the music stops, you can meet the rock. I pray that you would know him well. This is like show and tell. It's more than a show, I'm showing you Emmanuel. So yeah, I'm hoping that you're liking the flow, but it's only so you can know that God, I'm writing it for the show. After the show, after the set, after the music stops, what's next? With every fellowship, prayer, disciples, will you open your Bible? After the music stops, after it's over, after it ends, after the music stops, what then? Will you understand that Christ is King, or will you just like the words we sing after the music stops? I recorded a couple songs, some fast, some slow, so the listeners would know the importance of the show. The importance of the show's not to excite these folks, but make God's truth relevant, ignite these folks. Discipleship is our call, but we make disciples. This is not a suggestion, create disciples. The teaching is a process, it's not overnight. And it's not a stage and a mic, no, it's life on life, Christ.
With 12, the 12. Invested in him well, you can say that he made the 12. Who made many more, who made plenty more. Now it's on you and me if there's any more. One teach, two teach, three teach, four teach, five teach, six teach, seven teach more. This is what we've been commissioned. It's the reason why I write, so that you can hear the truth, not so you can say I'm tight. Whoa. After the show, after the sex, after the music stops, what's next? Will there be fellowship, prayer, disciples? Will you open your Bibles? After the music stops, after it's over, after it ends, after the music stops, what's then? Will you understand that Christ is King, or will you just like the words we sing after the music stops? So, we write this for the righteous, speaker was righteous, and then we might check for a culture who likes the hypeness. Some say we keep it crunk, some say we hype, man. We just wanna pump the resurrection of the Christ, man. We in the burbs and the hood that's hostile. We share a common view like synoptic gospels. And you know we keep a couple young dudes around us and teach them the same truth God used to ground us. This is a lifestyle, so when the mic's down, I pray people follow Christ when they turn the lights down. I pray that everybody playing the song will be challenged by everything I had to say in the song. I don't do this for the money, I don't do this for fame. I don't do this so the industry can know my name. I do this in hopes to glorify Yeshua the King. If you're feeling me, you know you should be doing the same. Let's go! After the show, after the sex, after the music stops, what's next? Will there be fellowship, prayer, disciples? Will you open your Bible? After the music stops, after it's over, after it ends, after the music stops, what then? Will you understand that Christ is King, or will you just like the words we sing after the music stops?